Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. I know it says first in your notes there. I apologize. I guess one of the ones got messed up, so it's 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And shall we stand as we read God's word together tonight? First five verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You ladies have to put your shoes back on just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I remember we had a preacher used to come through, an evangelist, come about every couple of years, and he preached, and he had back problems. He had actually fallen on a job site and broke his back in several places. And I remember every time he would get up to preach, he would take his jacket off and take his shoes off. He always made me nervous. I wondered how far he'd go before he quit. And his name was Sam Gipp. You guys, I don't know if you guys remember Sam. And he's a crazy guy, and loved having him here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Thank you, and you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the power of the message of your word. And thank you for being our God tonight. Lord, we need you. And we pray, Lord, you'd speak to us in the moments that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally, we'll hear about a tragedy or some type of, horrific event that takes place. And we'll hear the news reporters, we may even hear our president, we may hear a politician or someone who will say something like this: "We ask that every person remember them and pray for them." Marco Rubio's daughter was in a car accident over the weekend, on Friday night or Friday afternoon. And I remember they wrote on the thing, "Please pray for Amanda." And so immediately I went to prayer, and in fact, I sent her a card. She's in the pediatric ward in a hospital in Florida. And I said, "I'm going to send her a card, let her know I'm praying for her, and Calvary Baptist Church will be praying for her." But you know, when we think about praying for one another, do you realize that that's probably the greatest expression of love? Without a doubt, that to pray for someone means that you spend time before God thinking of them and bringing their needs to God. That's called intercessory prayer. It is not something to be taken lightly. You know, I think sometimes we kind of say, "Well, you pray for me," and people go, "Yeah." It almost becomes a catchphrase around the church. "Yeah, I'm praying for you. I pray for you." My question is this: are we really praying for each other? Are we really doing it? We've all been guilty. I know you have, just like I have. There have been times when perhaps maybe you said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Pray for this particular need." And I said, "I will." And I didn't. And they'll come back the next week and say, "Thank you for praying for me. Here's what God did." And I'm like, I wasn't in on that. I wonder how many times have we missed the opportunity to pray and see God do something in behalf of somebody else. We pray for one another. We're to pray for each other. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are living in difficult days. And we're to pray for each other. A part of the strength of a church is the praying strength that we're given. You know, that's a great power that God gives to us. The world knows nothing about it. Now, the world has money power. And the world probably has, they have social power, and they have political power, and they have all of these things. But tonight, we have praying power.
In fact, it was kind of funny. I was talking to Suzanne Bragdon, who is the city manager in Sassoon. And she was talking to me about the financial situation that Sassoon was facing. And this was a few months ago. This is before Walmart got actually, I guess, finalized and it got launched and all that. And Suzanne came to me and she said, you know, she says, I don't know what we're going to do if this thing doesn't happen, if we don't get the Walmart that's actually, by the way, they broke ground. It's starting. I mean, they've got that all settled and sealed and all that. In Sassoon, and so they were saying, if this doesn't happen, I really don't know what we're going to do. And you know, we've tried everything, we've done everything, and then it was about the same time that we, as a church, we were kind of going through some, you know, financial struggles. And one thing God told me, says, just keep this in mind, preacher, you have me, they don't have me. Do you realize tonight, the country doesn't have God, but we have God. You know, and I began to think about that, and I was praying and going, you know, looking at some of these one another passages. I got to thinking about, you know, what a wonderful truth that we have. What are the great discipleship tools that we have is that we can pray for one another. We can pray that we can pray for their health. We can pray for their spiritual well-being and spiritual growth. We can pray for the job situation. We can pray when they lose a house or a car or they have a health need. We can pray for each other. We can pray when someone's going through a hard time. We can pray when maybe things aren't so well at home or maybe they have a wayward kid. We can pray for each other. And the question I want to ask you tonight is, how much do you pray for each other? You know, we're talking about moving our church into more of a discipleship mode. And some of you, I know you weren't able to be at the meeting we had last Sunday, but what we're trying to do is move the church into not only are we to reach the community, we're to help one another. We're discipling each other. We want as a church family that we would spend time praying for each other. And my concern and my aim is that we learn to pray for each other and show a care and concern for one another. That's what the New Testament did. That's what they did in the book of Acts. That's how they were able to move the church forward. You know why they turned the world upside down for Christ? They knew how to pray and they knew how to help one another. And I must tell you that the direction of our country and where our world is going, we are going to need each other more than we ever have. And what God is saying is that we do need each other, but prayer's the key to that. Aren't you glad tonight we can do that? Paul gives us three reasons in this passage why we should pray for one another. I love this. I love this because of the fact that I have the ability. See, I believe I'm standing before you today because I had one person that prayed for me when I don't know if anyone else did, but I know she did. And that's my grandmother. She died at 92 years of age. My grandmother's in heaven. And I know that my grandmother prayed for me every day. She prayed for her grandson. To my knowledge, my grandmother never worked a day in her life. She lived on welfare and Social Security. She had very little, but she had a Bible. And every morning, she got up early in the morning, and she'd read her Bible, and she'd pray for her grandchildren. And she prayed that they would know Christ as Savior. And then when I got saved, she prayed that God would call me into the ministry. Boy, that was a dirty trick. And then she prayed that God would use me. And I'm hoping tonight that she's in heaven looking down and saying, God answered my prayers. But I want to tell you this. That means more to me now than anything has ever meant to me. To know that I had someone praying for me like that. I don't know if you know this tonight or not. And I don't say this in any way to be braggadocious. I really hope it didn't come across that way, but I want you to know I pray for you and your needs. I pray for what you're going through. I take it very seriously. And I want you to know that we need to pray for each other. We need to pray that God would help us. You know, do you realize how important it is? Look what Paul says. God, the Bible says here that Paul says we should pray for it. Why should we do that? Number one, because God commands it. Is it not true? Didn't God put it somewhere in Scripture that He commands that we pray for each other? Let me ask you a question. Isn't 2 Thessalonians in the Bible? And since it's in the Bible, don't you believe the reason why that God commands it is because man needs our prayer? There's not a person in this room, I don't care how well off you might think you are financially or health-wise or socially or spiritually, there's not a person in this room that does not need prayer. Not one. One of the things that Mayor Price told me, he says, you know, one thing, and you heard him, you heard him yourself. He said to me, he says, man, just keep on praying for me. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but let me encourage you this, and I'm not really a big political kind of guy, and you know, I don't like beat the drum on politics and all that, because I don't believe the answer's in the White House or in the governor's mansion, the answer's in heaven. But I do believe that we have the right, we should vote our conscience and what we believe in. And I want to encourage you to vote, but you know, as I believe we are living just in critical debt. Man needs our prayers. In fact, do you know that God commands us to pray for those who are in authority over us? 1 Timothy tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good, excuse me, and acceptable in the sight of God. Paul says that all men need our prayers. Now, they may not think they need our prayers, but I want to tell you tonight, they need our prayers. Now, I would not dare in any way give any of your confidence away on things that you've asked me to pray about. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way. Now, there's some things that I guess publicly that'd be fine, like this young man, their family's asking the entire nation to pray for this young man that God would raise him up. Just a young man, a freak accident that occurred, and asking God to raise him up. That's a need that can be known. There's some things that are very personal. But I want to tell you this tonight. Every one of us, we have needs. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to glamorize mine, but I have needs too. And I'm asking all of us that we would just kind of take what Paul says and that we would learn that God commands that we pray for each other. You see, that the midweek service, when we hand out the prayer sheets, that prayer sheet is for us to pray for each other. There's several on that list that need prayers. It's kind of a funny thing for me sometimes as a pastor, you know, hand out prayer sheets, assuming that people pray for each other, and yet many of them are picked up after some Wednesday night service. Where have we missed it? We should be praying. That should be stuck in our Bible. That should be put somewhere where we can pray. What about our missionaries? How many agree with me our missionaries need prayers today? Amen? Wow. Let's not forget our missionaries. They're relying on our prayers. Not only do they need our prayers, but the people they're ministering to needs our prayers. So we have the need of man. Second of all, notice in this same passage, there's the direction of God as we pray. When God commands us, look at verse number 5 again, please. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. God will direct our hearts as we yield to Him. You know, I've had people tell me something like this. You know, Pastor, I really struggle in my own life that when I get on my knees to pray, I think about everything else. Well, just keep on praying. Because here's what I believe. I believe that as we pray and we begin to focus on God, God will begin to direct our hearts. That's what He says. He wants to direct our hearts.
He wants us to realize that as we're praying and submitting to His will, that He's strengthening our love for Him. And our love is built in our relationship with Him. Prayer gives us the patience to wait on God. And I'm going to tell you something else prayer will do. It'll keep us from jumping ahead of God. Anyone ever had a time when you've jumped ahead of God? Anyone ever done something like that? You know, like maybe you made a decision and you did something instead of praying, you did it anyway and then asked God to bless it. You know, it's kind of like the pastor that was pastoring a church and a big church called him on the other side of the United States and his wife came and says, well, honey, what do you think? You know, this church wants you to come be their pastor. And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to get on my knees right now and I'm going to pray. You go upstairs and start packing. And you know, that's kind of how we are, right? Because that seems to be the way it happens. But what God says is when we pray, we want to make sure that we don't want to move ahead of God. We want to walk in concert with God. I want to make sure that the decisions I make every day, I want to make godly decisions, not human decisions. I want to make sure that my investments are right, that the things that I do are right. And God is saying, man, how important it is that we pray for each other, that we live wisely in this society, in this world that we live in. I will tell you this, this world does not like what you stand for. And so the Bible said that God commands that we pray for each other because we, number two, write this one down, because of the reality of the conflict. I mean, we're in a war, man. We're in a war, a warfare. The warfare deserves that we pray for each other. We're in a real conflict. Warfare demands that we pray. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I know every morning it seems like when I get up, maybe it's just me, but when I get up, the battle starts on reading my Bible and praying. I can tell you this, tomorrow night when outreach rolls around, the battle starts about coming out to go outreach. I could have a million reasons why not to come. The battle starts. The next morning, I'll have another battle. You guess what that battle will be? Prayer and Bible reading. It's just the way it is. And then in the middle of the day, somewhere I have another battle. It'll be between the flesh and the spirit. And that battle will be going on back and forth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Can I remind you of this? That we are in a conflict. The conflict is between righteousness and unrighteousness. Between good and evil. And what God is saying to us is that we need to understand that since we are in this conflict, and no doubt about it, it is real, that we need to pray for each other. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need each other's prayers. Because the truth of the matter is, if we don't pray for each other, and people aren't sensitive to the leadership of God, some of you won't be here this time next year. Because what happens is, you'll get beat on in this warfare. Paul writes and he says this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, Paul says there are some that hate the gospel. There are some wicked people out here, and some of them would look upon this, if they could get you out of church and away from God, they would see that as a big conquest for them. I want to tell you, there is a conflict out here. There's a huge battle out here. And sometimes it's manifested in different places, but we have to realize that we are dealing with that. And Paul says that in this battle, this major conflict, that we're not fighting against mankind. We're fighting against the rulers of this wicked world, and that is the power of Satan. And the only way we can defeat Satan is through the power of God himself. You'll never be able to... By the way, you cannot handle sin. You...
You can flirt with sin all you want, but I'm going to tell you, the devil will get you when you start flirting with sin. You play footsie with sin and you'll be in the bed with sin real quick. And if you think somehow or another you're going to be able to get by with it, and something I found about sin is kind of like, it's like the old dirt roads that we used to have in West Virginia. And you know, they would have rain, they'd not have rain, and something I found out is cars drove up those little dirt roads, it began to form grooves in the road. And you drive your car up that dirt road, and that car would drive up, and soon, eventually in time, there would be grooves from the track of the car. And I wonder how many people in their life, because they've now said, you know, they kind of allow the victory to come, or rather defeat comes in their life, and they give in. And so now they have sort of these pathways, these grooves in the road of their life, and they're kind of falling into that each day. And my friend, it ought not be that way. God wants you and I to realize that we do have a conflict. And that conflict is huge. And it's real. And I don't ever downplay it. I don't kind of look around and say, well, you know, this is really not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is real. And God wants us to realize that we have that. And so the reality of the spiritual conflict is there. And the only way that any of us can get through this life without getting out of church and out of fellowship with God and away from God and destroying our life is that we ourselves yield to God, but also it's important that we pray for each other. Amen and amen. Look, over and over I hear about preachers dropping out of the ministry. Over and over again I hear about deacons quitting and giving up and going away from God. Over and over again I hear about young people who were raised in Christian schools and godly churches and godly homes, and when they get out, they go out and just live like the devil. Over and over again, I hear about missionaries who just gave up the mission field. Over and over again, I hear about young people who were called to go into ministry and called to serve God on a mission field and just gave it up. Because I'm going to tell you, the battle is real out there. Look, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you, it's real. Can I tell you this tonight? When I go home, the battle starts. When I lie my head down tonight, I'm going to tell you the devil starts attacking me right away. Because the devil is just not happy when you go to church, when you try to live right, and when you try to do right. But what prayer does is prayer just kind of comes and says, it's all right. I got it under control. I got you. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm going to take care of you. I know I can take care of you. As we pray for each other, as I pray for these men, and they pray for me, and we pray for you, and you pray for us, as we pray for each other, we're saying, God, shore us up, hold us up, lift us up so we can get through this life. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to just start well. I want to finish well for God. Reality of the spiritual conflict. Second of all, write this one down. There's the victory in spiritual conflict. The best answer to this entire battle is that we are victors through Jesus Christ. You ever thought of it this way? We've already got the victory. Man, that's great. I mean, really, we've already got the victory in Christ because He's already fought the battle for us. I liked in the Old Testament when the Bible said when Joshua, he goes in and he fights in the giants in the land of Canaan. He goes into those places and God assures him the victory. I like it when Moses, when God reminds Moses and over and over again that He's going to give him the victory. I love that. And I love each time when the Israel was to go into battle, God says the battle is the Lord's. Look, what you're fighting every day, this real spiritual conflict, it's real, there's no doubt about it. But God says you are assured of the victory through Christ. And you might say this, well, you know, I failed today, I didn't do what I should do. Well, pick up your feet and start over. A just man falls down 7 times, but guess what he does? He gets up and goes again. I like what 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Love that verse. 1 John chapter 2 says it like this. It says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. We've overcome. We're overcomers, the Bible says. We are victors. We're overcomers. Thanks be to God that God has given us that victory. I don't know about you, but I like to be on the winning team. Amen. I really do. I don't like to be a loser. Why would I want to follow the devil? He's a loser. Oh, it may look like he's winning, and it may look like, man, the world's really attractive. That Budweiser crowd out there, they may look really attractive. They may look attractive, but let me tell you, the end are the ways of death, the Bible says. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. That's bad philosophy. All that is the allurement of the world. Realize the victory is in Jesus Christ. I like what Revelation 13 says. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's Jesus, by the way. And power is given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You know what God is saying? Look, we are on the victory side. Man, I'm glad I'm a winner tonight. Not because of me, but because my commander defeated everything. And while one day when we're all called home to march into glory, we go into that heavenly place, we are now overcomers. Our ultimate victory now has come. But until then, we will battle. We're going to keep battling. Let's not give up. But one way to keep us strong is that we ourselves pray, but we also pray for one another. Paul said, I want you to pray for me. I need your prayers. And Paul says, no, that, but God wants you to pray for all of mankind. And that includes your brothers and sisters and those who are over you, those in authority. Pray for them, he says. But he says also, if you keep in mind that not only as you pray for them, but he says the fact is that this conflict, this battle, this warfare we're in, it demands that we pray. Because, you know, the ranks have gotten pretty thin. You know, it's sad when Christians fall out of fellowship with God. They let somebody hurt their feelings, or they let this or they let that. And the problem is that everybody has to fight some battles. But remember, our victory is in Jesus Christ. Remember that. But then there's one more reason why we should pray for one another. And this, in my book, is like really moves high up. And that is in the area that because the gospel is expanded. Do you realize the gospel is expanded when you and I pray? Look what Paul says in verse number 1 again. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have, what's that? Free course. And be glorified, even as it is with you. What is he saying? Well, he's saying, number one, there needs to be a liberty for the gospel. Paul's asking for us to pray that the gospel may have its free course. In other words, that it may be able to just penetrate our world. One of the things I found is I've been to some churches where I prayed, and that's not true at our church, but I've been to some churches where I prayed and I just felt a great deal of almost spiritual resistance as I stood to preach the Bible. It's almost like to the place where, you know, as it's like if you say anything, it's like the devil and his crowd are just fighting you back. Don't you dare say that. And Paul says it's true when you go into the world that you're going to face some resistance. But I'm going to tell you what's going to matter in this world. It's not going to be a different politician. And whether you vote for Obama or Romney or any of the rest of these crowd and put them in the White House, that's not what's really going to matter the most. It's going to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We got to get it in this community. I mean, we got to get it out here. I mean, I don't know how many doors we got in this past 2 weeks for our open house. We got a lot of them in, a lot of tracks. And I know tracks cost money. But on the back of those tracks is the gospel. And everywhere we go, we want to get the gospel in the community. And the more tracks we put out, and the more contacts we have, and the more we share the message, and the more we talk to people, and the more we tell people about Christ, the greater likelihood of seeing people saved. I feel bad when people hear the truth and reject it. I don't understand that. I mean, there were people this morning that heard the truth and said no. Boy, the way the world is today, I wouldn't even take a chance on saying no. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. Now, I'm not planning on checking out, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. Do you know the East Coast right now, they're battening down the hatches? Because Sandy, is it Sandy? I keep wanting to say Sarah, I don't know why. But Sandy's coming. And I mean, even the New York subs and all the public transportation is now stopped. Washington, D.C. is now stopped. They don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what I'd be doing. I'd be on my knees praying. But Paul says we need to pray that the gospel will have free course. It'll go out. There needs to be liberty for the gospel. I pray for our missionaries. Brother Esposito has been asking us to pray for him as he's going to go into Laos. Laos is a closed country. And the people are paying the price to be there. And what he's saying is we need to pray for them that the word of the gospel will go have free course. Pray for each other that when we go out into the community, and I'm going to tell you something, we are very fortunate in our community that we have the support of our community like we do. We had Brother Haynes here in January, and I asked Brother Haynes was talking to me just a little bit, and we were sharing some things, and I was talking about being a police chaplain, trying to help the city and doing some things like that. And he says, you know, I said, have you ever had your police chief into your church? He said, he won't come. Separation of church and state, he says. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, have you ever invited your mayor to come? Oh, no, it's separation of church and state. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you mean to tell me? He says, no, they won't even ask. They won't let me pray. I can't do it. Everything's all about separation of church and state. That's down in Morgan Hill area. You see how privileged we are, folks? We had our mayor here today. And he said, keep on doing what you're doing. We had a mayor close in prayer. And I'm not putting him up as being Mr. Perfect or anything like that. But you know what? It's good that we have the freedom to do that. That's what I'm talking about. And you know, if he dies or he decides to not run, there might be another mayor that says, oh, no way. But I pray that it will not be the case. That we'll have the liberty of the gospel. You know, when Paul was writing this, do you know who was in charge at the time when he wrote this? Nero. Nero eventually killed him. And he wrote it, and he says, pray that there'll be freedom, that somehow or another we give out the word of God. So pray for me, Paul said, because it's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that makes all the difference in the world. It's the gospel, the reason why you're here tonight, just like me. Verse number one, it says that God might be glorified, to glorify the Lord. He's asking that God to glorify his word in the preaching. And as we pray for our missionaries, we're asking God to glorify his word in the field so that he can do some amazing things. As we pray for each other, let's pray that God will glorify his word in our lives. Amen, church? And then we notice in verse number 4, the Bible says we have confidence in the Lord. I tell you one thing I found about having confidence in the Lord is when I see God begin to answer prayer in my life, it gives me more confidence in the Lord. Not that I shouldn't have any, but it helps my confidence to grow.
And when I see how God answers prayer in Jacob's life, and I see God answers prayer in Maria Ayu's life, and Brother Abelos' life, and Brother Abelos and I, we've shared a lot of prayer requests, and God has answered some amazing prayers. My confidence level has gone up. And as I began to pray, you know, something about when you come on Wednesday night and you intercede in behalf of somebody else and you share it, not just that you ask somebody else to pray, but you pray with them and pray for them. They pray for you and you get involved in that. You begin to see your confidence grow. And by the way, if you want to talk about a great discipleship tool, that's it. It will change your life. I wonder how many of you are really into that part of the church. If you're not, shame on you. Tonight's the challenge. Pray for one another. I could almost walk up and down, and I can't. I'm just looking at all these people, and I'm just looking at every one of you in this room, and I know what your needs are because you've told me personally. I know where you are, and I know what you've asked me to pray about. And I can look, and there's like every person here has a story. They have something that they're burdened about, something that they're concerned about, something they want you to pray about. They need that. I need your prayers. Doesn't God command us that we pray for one another? Is that not taught in Scripture? How am I doing tonight? Amen? God commands it. But do you realize that the conflict demands it? Because there's a world out here, and I'm telling you, tomorrow morning when you go out, you're going to have to fight it all over again. The rock music, the filthy language, the nudity that's flashed in front of you, the wickedness that comes along the way, and all the things that come with that, you're going to face all that. And you're going to hear about all the things you don't need to know about. And you're going to be tempted to, you know, push a button on, look at something you shouldn't look at, or hear something you shouldn't hear, or be influenced by those things. It's there. And what God is saying to us, we need to understand very clearly that we need to pray for each other like we've never done before. You realize the closer that we get to each other, and the more we pray, our confidence in God will begin to grow. And we'll begin to really understand what the Christian life is all about. Seeing God do some amazing things. You see, it's not just a catchphrase. Yeah, I'll pray for you. It's real. It's very real. Tonight, I just want to challenge you to pray for everybody in this room here. You say, I don't know their names. Be good night to find out who they are. Be good night to find out people who come. Get to know who they are. Maybe they have a prayer request. Maybe as you get to know them, they're willing to share with you a few of their burdens. I know some of your burdens. I know most, in fact, many of you shared with me, and I'm glad you did. Now, inside the prayers, inside your bulletin, each week we put what's called a next step sheet. And in January, my goal is I want to move them to what we're going to call connection cards. We're going to get the longer bulletins, and we're going to put that on the side. It's going to be perforated where you can just tear it off and drop it in. And what we want to do is we want you to be able to communicate with us, and we want you to share what you would feel comfortable, if you want me to pray for you or you want the church to pray for you, your needs. Because we certainly need to pray for each other. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's a crazy world we live in. Can I bring up just one? I pray for Tim. Tim works out here. Tim, I hope you don't mind me mentioning it. He works out here in a very dangerous thing. He's up in those big trucks, you know, that raise up stuff, and he cuts trees and all that crazy stuff. I mean, he sent me a picture one time. He was in that wasn't one you were in, that where that thing fell over? A grader that fell over. He could have been underneath that grader. Brother Magno drives a truck up and down the roads.
I'm sure he'd appreciate your prayers. I mean, we can go on and on, and I'm not trying to, you know, again, reveal something that would in some way or another hurt you. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just simply saying this. We all need to pray for each other. That's for physical protection. We need to pray for each other's spiritual protection. There's a world out here that would love to destroy this church and this ministry. They'd love to get this preacher. They'd love to destroy any of these staff guys up here and get them out of the ministry. They'd love to get my son out of the ministry. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight.